especially those who are visiting, and we hope that you will benefit by being here and being a participant with us in the worship, and hopefully we will all be benefited in a spiritual way by what we do here this morning. A few weeks ago, probably three or four now, I began a sermon titled Open His Eyes, and the scripture reading was the introduction to that. We have the situation here where Elisha is the prophet, and what had happened was Elisha would tell the king of Israel when the bands of Syrian raiders would come, and so the king would make the appropriate moves to counter or offset those bands of raiders. And the king of Syria was getting really angry and was thinking that he had a spy among them. And so it came to light that it was Elisha. And so the king of Syria believed that all I have to do then is get Elisha and capture him, and then we'll be able to continue raiding and going on our merry way, so to speak. And so they went after Elisha. Elisha was at a city called Dothan, and his servant had gone out in the morning and had seen the armies of Syria surrounding them, and he panicked. And so he went to Elisha, and as we read in the scripture reading this morning, Elisha had prayed for him to open his eyes. And so when the servant could see that the armies of the Lord were there as well, and they outnumbered the Syrians, and that victory would be theirs, that was certainly comforting to him. And then what happened was the Syrians were struck blind, as we read, and carried into the city of Samaria, not the city of Dothan. And so they were held captive and then were released due to the proper response of the king of Israel at the time. And then the bands of raiders came no more. That didn't end the strife between them, because there was strife farther down the road. But the point that we took from that was there are things that we need to open our eyes to. The previous points were we need to open our eyes to the realities, the unseen things of God. And we need to open our eyes to the victory that God provides. And now today, we'll continue along that line. And there's a couple of other things that I think we need to open our eyes to, and hopefully they are open to these things. But we need to be aware so that we don't fall or slip or drift away, as the writer of Hebrews expresses it. And so the things we'll look at this morning, or this morning and another time, depending on how things go, is we need to open our eyes to the importance of the Word of God, and we need to open our eyes as to how sin invades either our lives as individuals or collectively as children of God and causes us to go astray. And so we may or may not get to all of that this morning. So this may wind up being a three-parter. Maybe it will, and maybe it won't. Let's find out. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And verses 16 and 17, which I believe that we are all familiar with. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so, as we begin to think this morning about how that it is through the Word of God that the righteousness of God is revealed and allows us to be saved, we need to begin also to understand what it is that the Word of God is to us. It's information that allows us to be saved, but it's also a point of fellowship. In any relationship, there has to be a point of contact between the two parties. And a lot of times we think a relationship is built person to person because you're here and I'm here. And so we can talk and perhaps discuss things, get to know each other. And so we can build a relationship in that manner. Sometimes it's not that way. I don't have it, but how many people are on Facebook and wind up with friends that you never knew before? But in that relationship, there's a contact. And God's contact with us is through His Word. And our contact with Him, of course, is how? Through prayer. We speak to God. And as long as we are His children, He will hear us. And so, as we look at the Word of God, it's our contact with God, with His mind, from His mind to our mind, and so we need to make sure that we properly understand what is being communicated. But we see here that it is the power of God unto salvation. And God has made it in His wisdom so that our relationship, our being right with Him, is based on the things that He has said. And it's an appeal to reason. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, there God told them, come now and let us reason together. And so there is information that needs to be provided. And in the context of the book of Romans here, where he's talking about the gospel and Christ, of course, being the power of God to salvation, it is the gospel, the good news of Christ. And how is it the power of salvation? Verse 17 explains it. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. That is, how to be right with God, how to be pleasing to Him. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That's an interesting expression, from faith to faith. And a lot of times we don't necessarily understand what that means. But as we've talked about before, the gospel is a gospel message of salvation by faith. And that's the first faith that he's talking about, revealed from faith to faith. That word to there is the Greek word eis, I think it's pronounced ice, the same word that's used in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, be baptized for or in order to, as some translations say, remission of sin. So it is for, it is in order to faith. And so the gospel message of how we can be saved is given so that we might obtain faith, that from it we may have that faith and develop the faith that we can have to be pleasing to God. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so it's not unusual, if we know the Bible, that our faith would come from what God tells us. And so the purpose of faith, and certainly we understand that in a relationship, there has to be two sides in that relationship. And the parable of the sower describes the relationship of the one receiving that gospel message that will bear fruit, and that is the good and honest heart. There are other types of hearts that may for a while receive it and have it choked out, etc., or not have the depth of soil to be able to produce the fruit that God wants. But in the good and honest heart, it brings forth what God would have us to become and to do. And so if we look at the spiritual growth that God expects from us and how that's obtained, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, there Paul is writing Timothy, and he says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And so he comments that Timothy, who from his childhood knew the Holy Scriptures, and he says about them that, and of course this would be the Old Testament, he says it's able to make you wise unto salvation. There are so many things that are given to us in the Old Testament Scriptures that are able to make us wise. In fact, this is part of the application that we're making this morning from Elisha, to give us hopefully wisdom that we can be pleasing to God and also as a comfort to us. And so he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. One of my pet peeves with the American Standard Version in this passage, it translates it, as I recall, every Scripture given by inspiration of God. And, well, that's true, but it almost leads you to believe, well, are there some Scriptures that aren't given by inspiration of God? Well, if it's Scripture, it's given by inspiration of God, so all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And what is it used for? What's its purpose? It tells us right here that it's profitable for doctrine. And doctrine, sometimes we think of that word as being something different. The idea is teaching. We might talk about what is the New Testament doctrine regarding singing or regarding the Lord's Supper. Well, it's New Testament teaching, but if the New Testament teaches it, then we need to make sure that we know it and practice it. And we may have more to say about that idea later, because some are trying to make a differentiation in the importance of doctrine. But it's profitable for doctrine. I recall one time, a long time ago, I was talking to some people who were essentially Baptist in their outlook. And so I brought up the conversion of Saul and what he says about it in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, where it says, he said, "Ananias told him, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." This is of course, after certainly he believed in Christ, because Christ appeared to him. And so, because I went to the book of Acts, I was told, well, Acts is narrative. And so it's like that's something different. Now, what does Paul tell Timothy? All Scripture is inspired by God. Is the book of Acts Scripture? Yes. Is it profitable for doctrine? What does Paul say? Am I going to believe Paul or these people that are in some kind of denomination? We need to settle our heart to believe Paul. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Sometimes we need to be reproved, sometimes perhaps collectively as a congregation, certainly as individuals. We need to know when we've done something wrong. And so that needs to be something that, and it's not because I say it or you say it, it's because God's Word says it, and so we use that for reproof, for correction. Who doesn't need correction? For instruction in righteousness, that's what we need. And what does it do then? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the Scriptures will give us that which we need so that we can please God. Is that important? Absolutely. But there is a danger sometimes that we don't use God's Word and grow in the way that God would have us to grow. Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And we will read verses 12 through 14. Because just before that, he talked about those who have become dull of hearing. And certainly that's a danger if we become dull of hearing. He says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so there's a growth process that takes place as we grow as Christians in our knowledge. Certainly, if you are, as the Bible talks about it, a babe in Christ, you need the milk of the Word, but you need to grow up so that you can be able to stand the meat of the Word and then be able to have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, you'll notice when we were in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17, where it talks about that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, he's talking about the one who has their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I think a lot of us can think back when we were new Christians that there were things that we didn't have any idea were right or wrong. We just didn't know. And then as we grew in faith, became a little more knowledgeable or well taught in the Word, then we realized, you know, this idea is not right, or that idea is not right, or this activity that I'm doing, you know, the Bible here teaches against it. And so we make changes and we grow in our lives so that we know what's right and we know what's wrong. And hopefully you can think of those things in your life that caused you to grow because you were learning, you were reading, you were studying your Bible, and now you've come to realize that what God says about any topic. And just to kind of give you an example from my life, when I was, it was sometime when I was a teenager, fellow that was teaching the Bible class. This was the year of Roe versus Wade. And this fella was saying that the Bible doesn't really tell us when life begins. And so, you know, that sounded logical to me. And, you know, what did I know? Well, I can tell you now why abortion is wrong, but it sounded reasonable to me then, and You know, sometimes somebody tells us something that sounds reasonable or it sounds right. It might be or it might not be. The only way you'll know is if you look at it yourself and find out really what the Bible teaches about it. And so I went along kind of, you know, as they say, fat, dumb, and happy about that subject till I got some more teaching on it. And now I know that it's not, and this is not to have a sermon on that. We can do that some other time. But the Bible teaches that you are a human being when you are still in your mother's womb. And that's just all there is to that. But you see, we grow and we have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And those are applications that we have to make as a congregation of God's people and as individuals to make sure that we follow what the Scripture says. And so we need to look at the place of the Word of God in our lives. In John chapter 8, this is John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So, what is the place of God's word in our lives? We are to abide in it. It is to be something that is constant. I would say a daily activity of ours to spend time with the Word of God so that we do abide in it. Because if we abide in it, what does Jesus promise? That, first of all, that we are truly his disciples or his disciples indeed. And what? And you shall know the truth. You can know the truth or you shall know the truth. You shall know the truth if you abide in it. And of course, we have to make the right application, but we have to abide in it and we can know the truth. We shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Free from sin, right with God, and being the type of person that God would have you to be. And so, it's something that we are to abide in. And, you know, the result of this speech later on, for those that rejected Jesus, go down to verse 43 for a minute. Jesus tells them, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." You're not able to listen. Why? Because their hearts were hardened. And of course, ours are not to be. We are to abide in his word. But there are a class of people who are not able to listen to his word. And that's a pretty sad state to be in. When you no longer listen to Christ, then the proper attitude that we have toward it, then we need to abide in it, but we also need to make sure, we use it to make sure that what is being taught is acceptable. In Acts chapter, or not acceptable, but what is being taught is truly the Word of God. In Acts chapter 17, speaking about the Bereans, where Paul went and Silas went to preach after they had been in Thessalonica, these were more fair-minded, some translations say noble, than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They were more fair-minded, more noble than those in Thessalonica because what did they do? And keep in mind, he was talking to the synagogue, the Jews that had come together to worship, and he went in there to talk to them about Christ. It says that they were more noble because they examined the scriptures to see if what Paul was telling them was the truth. Is the gospel that Paul preached consistent with the preaching of the scriptures that we read about in Genesis through Malachi? And in fact, it is. And so they were able to make that connection, whereas the Thessalonians were not. And that's the attitude that we need to have toward it and what we need to use it for. And of course, we are able to do that if we do what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, if you look at the King James Version, what does it say? It says, "Study." Well, now, how are you going to be diligent to present yourself approved by God by rightly dividing the word of God if you do not study? So we need to study to present ourselves approved to God so that we don't need to be ashamed. Why? Because we handle aright, we rightly divide the word of God. In other words, we use it as God intended. God has intended a message, and there is a message that we need to get from it. And if we do not receive the message that God intended, we have not made the right application somehow. And so it is important that we study, that we rightly divide it, that we understand it, and that is to be of utmost importance in our life. And then also, the scriptures are the source of truth. Turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 17. This is Jesus praying to the Father just before his arrest in Gethsemane. And he says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Sanctify them. Set them apart. Make them, you know, the idea of being holy or set apart there is used. Sanctify them how? By your truth. Your word is truth. And so we need to understand that the only source of truth that there is the Word of God. And certainly that is in accord with David, who in the 119th Psalm and verse 127 and 128 states, "Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way." And so the source of truth is found in the precepts of God. And so if we consider those to be right, then we have a standard that God intends for us to use to be right with Him and to be pleasing and to do His will. And that leads to the idea then that truth, as we find it in the scriptures, has to be applied. We have to apply it to ourselves. I have to apply it to myself. You have to apply it to yourself. And it's a lot easier sometimes for us to apply it to other people. You know, we can see pretty well some people's faults. And as Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, what they needed to do was take the plank out of their own eye so they could see to take the speck out of someone else's. And that might be the case that someone else had a speck in their eye, but if you got a plank in yours, then you're not thinking correctly. And so we need to apply the scriptures to ourselves. James makes an important point of this in James chapter 1. And we will begin reading in verse 22. Well, no, we're going to start in verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So this implanted word, the word you take into you, is able to save your soul. It will accomplish that which God intended for it to do. And that's what God revealed to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55, and we won't go into that right now. But you can look that up, and God gives his word to accomplish his purpose. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so we must be doers of the word. When we find out what it is, then we have to put it into practice. There are some that teach salvation is by faith only. What does James say? Is James inspired by the Holy Spirit? Martin Luther didn't like it. So, you know what he did? He said, it's an epistle of straw. And he said, well, we don't have to listen to James. And that is not correct. If you want to go to heaven, we need to listen to James. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so he talks about looking in a mirror. You know, I think we probably all did that this morning. Didn't we look in a mirror before we came here? Make sure that our hair was combed, and maybe we did it in the restroom back there, and make sure our hair is combed, make sure that, you know, we don't have anything in our teeth from our morning breakfast, and, you know, that kind of thing. And then we make sure that we present ourselves as we want to present ourselves. You know, some of us, this is the best we can do, you know. But that's how it is. But think about this for just a minute. What he's talking about here is we look into the Word of God to see how our reflection shows compared to it. It is the standard. Do I use that standard then to make the adjustments in my life? Maybe not to literally comb my hair, but, you know, make sure that this attitude is right, or what I do here is correct. And will glorify God. And so we look in that mirror. Years ago, I was getting ready to preach on a Sunday morning, and I was using some of that liquid shoe polish. And I guess purists say that you should never do that, but that's okay. I'm not a purist. And I was using that shoe polish, and the rubber thingy that it attaches to the bottle was defective. And fortunately, I was in my T-shirt, but that thing just kind of sprayed me all over the face. And here I was getting ready to preach, so let's just say that I looked in the mirror and saw those spots and said, oh, well, and then go on about my business and show up at the building. Do you know what people would have said to me? You know, what are all these black spots on your face? And then, I don't know if they'd have wanted me to preach like that or not. I don't suppose they would have, and probably shouldn't. So I was able to look in the mirror then and get myself all clean and somehow polish my shoes without splashing things any further, or maybe I gave up, I don't remember. But we need to use that as the means, the Word of God, as a means as we reflect on it. And, you know, self-examination has to be a big part of this. When I look at my life, how does my life reflect what I see in the Bible? And it needs to be. And then finally, for this morning, because I can see that we're just about out of time, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's an attitude that we need to have toward the Word of God, toward truth, that cannot be minimized. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, where, backing up to verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If you do not receive the love of the truth so that you might be saved, you're going to believe a lie. And you can pick any lie you want. It doesn't matter. A lie that there is no God, a lie that one church is as good as another, a lie that all you have to do to be saved is believe in God, or another lie that says all you need to do to be saved is just believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Another lie that says that you have to come to God through some other man on earth, be it the Pope or the president of the Mormon Church or whatever, or some other cult altogether. We need to make sure that we have a love of the truth. And so the place that the Word of God has in our lives is one that is of so vital importance that we cannot underestimate it. And so next time we'll take on part two, which has to do with we need to open our eyes to how apostasy or our leaving the faith occurs. And we will do that, but hopefully, as long as life and breath are all ours. But we need to, as we think about our lives this morning, look into the mirror of the Word of God and see, is my life right with God? Am I what God wants me to be? And if we're honest with each other, I think we can all make improvements. But it may be that as a Christian, you're struggling somehow and you need our prayers or want to make confession of sin, and we're happy to do that. Or if you have not become a Christian by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repenting of your sins and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, if you are ready to be baptized, we would encourage you to do that. So if you have one of those needs, we would ask you to come to the front while we stand and sing the invitation song.